Good morning. Welcome to 2020. Every year at New Year's, we remember that, or at least I often think back to things I've heard over the years about, we'll never see this, we'll never see that, the world won't stand that long, etc. I remember being a little boy. I don't know how old I would have been, I guess. I say little boy. I probably was in my teens when my Grandpa Miller built a barn for my aunt and uncle next door. And he made the comment, and I don't remember what he was doing, but he was very frugal. And his intention was to build one of these for each of his children. Anyways, I just remember him standing back and looking at it and saying, well, that'll last till the Lord comes back, at least. The barn is still standing. I also remember when I was, well, I would have been about 16. I worked for Vern and Ray there a number of years. I don't remember which year it was, but it had been between the age of 16 and 18, so 20-plus years ago. And I remember we were out, we had accumulated a big pile of rocks, and we were digging a hole in the field with a backhoe, and Vern pushing these rocks in the hole. And he said, you know, these things have a way of turning, or of working their way back up. Thank you. No. And I don't know if he remembers saying this. I've thought already I ought to ask him about it. But he says, I think they'll stay down for 15 to 20 years, and I think the Lord will come back before then. Well, it's been more than that, and we don't know the time. We don't know how much time we have. If it's, you know, it talks already in Peter, it talks already about there's going to be scoffers that come and say, where's the promise of His coming? You've always said He's going to come any time, and He doesn't come. And people will scoff at the idea. But someday, maybe today, the skies will split open, and Christ our Savior will appear. 2020 vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'd like for us to turn to a number of scriptures here this morning, and I'd like for you to tell me what they have in common. So first of all, turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. And then the rest of them will be from the New Testament. Joshua 24, verse 14 says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I'll wait a little bit. I like to hear the pages turning. So I don't mind waiting until you found your place. So thank you for that, for following along. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened or unpolluted bread of sincerity and truth. Anybody catch a commonality there? Sincerity, that's half of it, and truth. Sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity,
not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. So there he doesn't mention truth per se, but he says it's not according to godly wisdom. So there he has sincerity and not with fleshly wisdom, so I think we could say that's with truth. First Corinthians, turn to chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt, and there you again to get the idea of pollution or not purity, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. So I broke that up. It probably ruined the thought. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So when they're speaking of Christ, they're doing it in truth. They're not corrupting the word of God, and they're doing it sincerely. Now turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 7. That's the last one we'll be looking at. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. And we could read this whole chapter, really. But we're just going to pick this verse out. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now this is written to Titus, a leader. So this applies to me in relation to the church. This applies to us men in relation to our homes. This replies to anyone in any kind of position of influence or leadership, mothers to children, older siblings to younger children, any way that you are an influencer, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, there's that truth, gravity, sincerity. Okay, so, 2020 vision. Sincerity and truth. I want us to think about sincerity and truth this morning. In approximately 610 AD, a man sat in a cave, earnestly meditating and seeking revelation. He was disillusioned and disappointed in the degeneration and moral decay around him, and knew there had to be a higher and better way. He had heard of the God of the Bible, but did not go to the Scriptures to find out more, choosing rather to seek direct revelation through meditation and prayer. He was sincere, and he was open to hearing from God, whoever he was, and whatever he had to say to him concerning the ways of life. He was sincere, he was seeking, and he received revelation. According to his testimony, the angel Gabriel appeared to him that day in the cave and gave him a message from Allah. This was the first of multiple revelations and experiences he would have over the next 23 years. That man was the prophet Muhammad. These revelations and understandings were written down over the years and compiled into a book. That book is called the Quran. These understandings and this book became the religion of Islam. Like the Bible, this book taught that you should love people, be kind to your neighbor, and be submitted to God, in this case, submitted to Allah, in everything you do. Unlike the Bible and Jesus, which taught that Jesus was the only way, that we should love our enemies, this book and this God taught that Jesus was just another prophet, that it was up to man to atone for his own deeds. There were times that enemies should be killed, and the more we did to impress Allah, the more merit we would gain for ourselves, and the better our chance of reaching paradise and all it had to offer. On September 11, 2001, 19 men, convinced of the truth of these teachings, and willing to give their lives for their cause, boarded and hijacked four commercial airliners. Two were flown into the Twin Towers in New York, one into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and one crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. As a result, 2,977 people died that day. That man in a cave in the year 610 was sincere. Nearly 1,400 years later, those 19 followers of his who boarded those planes, knowing full well they didn't intend to get off alive, were equally sincere. They were sincere in their beliefs. They gave their all for those beliefs, and all 20 are in hell forever. The problem wasn't sincerity. The problem was that they sincerely believed a lie. There are approximately 1.8 billion, billion with a B, people on earth right now, bound in that same religion, believing variations of the same lies, and bound for the same eternal hell. Galatians 1:8 through 9 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven," and this is Paul speaking, "though we or an angel from heaven," Muhammad believed it was the angel Gabriel that appeared to him, "though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." When Rick Rose was here, he talked about trying the spirits. He gave the illustration of the prophet that God told, you go deliver the message, come straight home. Another man came to him and said, "No, God spoke to me too. You're supposed to come to my house and eat." God has specifically told the prophet, "Do not stop and eat at anyone's house." So the prophet thought, well, God spoke to him. I guess that trumps what I thought he had said to me. He went there and he was told he would die on the way home. And on the way home, a lion slew him. Sincerity and truth. The year was 1820. The Second Great Awakening was in full swing. Joe was a spiritually sensitive boy who at the age of 12 was already seeking God and had taken at least some interest in the teachings of the Methodists. While his parents disagreed about religion, he and his siblings were caught up in the excitement of what was going on. But Joe was also confused. His parents and grandpa reported receiving visions and dreams that they believed communicated messages from God, but nothing that ministered to Joe or met his needs. He also heard claims from different denominations which seemed to contradict or compete with each other. And so it was that at the age of 14 or 15, he decided to find out for himself. But rather than get a Bible and get alone to study and seek to understand and know God and His character, through what He had already revealed, he chose instead to ask God for a direct revelation. He went to a nearby woods and there asked that God would show him the truth. It was there, he said, that he received a vision that resolved his religious confusion. An angel named Moroni appeared to him and told him where some gold plates were buried which had Reformed Egyptian writing on them that no one could read, but he would be given the ability to translate them. This he did. Joe's name was Joseph Smith, and the Book of Mormon was published on March 26, 1830. According to his teachings and those who followed after him, Jesus and Satan were once brothers in heaven. God was once a man like us. We will be gods like him. Different people will go to different levels of heaven based on their works. In 2016, there were over 15.8 million members of the Mormon religion. There are conflicting records of what Joseph was really like. Some say he was a first-rate con artist, and this was all entirely made up. For instance, he never produced the plates. There were a few of his inner circle that claimed to have seen them, but they signed a document of secrecy thing where they would never reveal where they were or anything. And then later, when proof was demanded, he said, well, the angel Moroni had come and taken them back. Whether there was some of that was made up, whether it happened, we don't know for sure how that all happened. It also appears that he changed important parts of his story over the years as it was questioned. For instance, the Mormons do not like this part of the story. But the verse that we're looking at here, though we are an angel from heaven, we're clearly told, and I meant to have that verse here, but it talks about that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Joseph's original story was that the angel Moroni, brought him this information. Later he changed it to Jesus Christ because he saw that this could disprove the message from an angel. So again, we're talking about sincerity and truth. I'm not sure where his sincerity level really was. Others say he was sincere and truly believed what he said. Either way, he was wrong. And today there are nearly 16 million people headed to a Christless eternity because they take the words and teachings of Joseph Smith over the teaching of the true God. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For the first 300 years of Christianity, history appears to show that there was a distinct line between the church and the world. One of these distinctions was between the church and the state. People in government and politics weren't Christian, and Christians weren't involved in government and politics, especially in any use of force or resistance against others. Christians understood it was their duty to love their enemies, not control or kill them. They also experienced severe persecution during those years. But on October 27 in 312 AD, that all began to change. The Roman Emperor Constantine was marching to battle and needed help. He later wrote that he wasn't just going to go to any God, but to the one true God. And how he knew who that was, I'm not sure. He had heard, in my reading about this, he said he had seen some of the others that had many gods and ended up with no help. And he decided that this true God, the God of Jesus, was the true God, and that is the one he would seek. Something told him there was a true God and that Jesus was his son. And as he sought revelation, he received it. He said there appeared a sign of a cross in the heavens and a message, "In this sign, conquer." He was unsure of the meaning of this vision, but said later that during the night Jesus appeared to him and explained to him that he was to use this sign and would be protected by it. The next morning he ordered that crosses be painted on all the shields of his soldiers, marched into battle, and won a decisive victory. Thus began the blending of church and state. Now Christians could go to war and kill their enemies just as the heathen could, only now it was done in the name of Christ. This was also the beginning of the Catholic Church. Over the next 1,200 years, this became an amazing tangle of doctrine and corruption. The Pope was believed to speak with the same authority as God, as if he only spoke for God. I'm sorry, I think I messed that up. The Pope was believed to speak with the same authority as God, as if he spoke for God. You were not expected to be able to understand the Scriptures without a great deal of education. If you had enough money, you could buy indulgences and have your sins forgiven. There was even a merit bank where surplus merit, deposited by others' purchases of indulgences or the good deeds of past saints, was available to those who couldn't afford their own. It was around this time that some men started to seek God through honest study of the Scriptures, began to see through a lot of these false teachings. In 1517, a man named Martin Luther wrote out 95 theses, or arguments, against the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And you all think I'm going to say I nailed them to a church door. That's not very provable. That's legend more than history, probably. What we do know is that he mailed them to an archbishop asking that there be a discussion concerning them. It also appears that he may have gone through town hanging these on church doors. Sometimes those of us who know what I'm talking about here with the 95 theses, we see it sometimes as him dropping the hammer on the church. It wasn't at this time on the Catholic Church. It wasn't at this time that he was leaving the Catholic Church. He was inviting them to a discussion. These are 95 things that I see as being problematic. Let's get together and talk about them and work them out. He was, at that time, Martin Luther was not planning to leave the church, from what I can find. But either way, he raised a ruckus. This caused a big stir. He was later tried for heresy and excommunicated from the Catholic Church. There were others at this time who were also seeing that the Scriptures taught us much differently than what the established Catholic Church was teaching and doing. Ulrich Zwingli, Conrad Grebel, and Felix Mons were three of these men. And there's others. Ulrich Zwingli agreed with Luther on some points, but disagreed on others. Their main point of disagreement seems to have been over whether the communion bread and cup was Christ's blood and body, or whether it was a symbolic, whether it represented it. Zwingli said it represented Christ's blood and body. Luther said it is the blood and body of Christ. Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons were taught by Zwingli, and all three placed strong emphasis on the authority of Scripture. But they disagreed in how far that authority went. While Grebel and Mons believed it had all authority, Zwingli only took it so far as would allow him to continue to use the state to further his agenda. Grebel and Mons also believed that the Bible taught that baptism was for believers, not for infants. While both Luther and Zwingli strongly opposed adult baptism for anyone who had been baptized as an infant. Grebel, Mons, and others were baptized as adults, earning them the name Anabaptists, which means re-baptizers. Thus, because they would not compromise on Scripture, on what God hath said, the Anabaptist Reformation had begun. This was bitterly opposed by both Luther and Zwingli, and they, along with others, agreed it was an offense worthy of death. Thus, while they disagreed with each other on some things, and with the Catholics on many issues, they were all united in the belief that Anabaptists should be tortured and killed in order to get them to recant. All three groups vigorously persecuted the Anabaptists. Turn to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Luke 6, verse 20. This is Jesus. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And I don't believe he was just talking about financially, but poor in standing, in worldly eyes. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. So here I think we see the rich, the full. I think here we see a lack of sincerity, a lack of realization of need. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, and all men shall speak well of you. Do we believe that? Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to some to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend. You know, these kind of verses is where we really, really need a commentary to really understand what he's trying to say, because it's just too hard to understand it otherwise. Or it hits too close home. This is very plain. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So what does this have to do with us? What does all of this have to do with vision for 2020 and beyond? I believe in looking ahead, there is much value in looking back. I'm going to read from Calvary Chapel's 25th anniversary and dedication that was printed in 1999. This particular part was printed in 1984 at the dedication, at the time that the old church now was new and was being dedicated. On January 6, 1974, we had our first Sunday morning service at a cabin on Perrin Lake. There were six families, approximately 24 people present. Tom Miller was asked to be the pastor. I missed the line there. I should have started with, as a result of a desire to maintain a scriptural fellowship of believers, on January 6th, we had our first Sunday morning service in 1974. And then I've just highlighted a few things from this that I'd like for us to see in looking back. The leading of the Lord has been evident from the beginning. This is 10 years into the life of Calvary Chapel. We thank and praise God for His guidance through these 10 years, through the ups and downs, joys and sorrows, disappointments and victories. We praise the Lord for the present brotherhood of believers. And then there's a line that says, now to continue to the present time. The church continued to have, this is in 1999, the church continued to have a strong emphasis on reaching out to others and helping in both physical and spiritual needs. Over the years, we have traveled to different areas to work on projects. And then it lists a number of overseas trips or out west trips, different things that were done to go to different places, Moldova, Wilcox, Arizona, New Mexico. There were also trips made to Russia and Israel to help with various organizations. The church has also been active over the years in helping persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Some brethren made trips in the 70s and 80s to visit these brethren. At home, various projects also expressed this interest in missions. And it gives a few things. It lists the people that were serving at that time and away from home. We praise the Lord for all who have gone and for those, this is really important that we see this. We praise the Lord for all who have gone and for those at home who have helped make it possible. Both are needed in the Lord's service. We don't have a handful of people serving the Lord out there and the rest of us are just living here. We all have responsibility in serving the Lord where we're at. The congregation has been able to devote resources to missions since the church has no employees. We have relied heavily over the years on volunteer labor. Outside of paying for normal maintenance and some expense money for the ministers, the work is done without cost to the church. The janitor work is passed around each month to different families. There has been good response in maintaining the building. This has also been seen in all the volunteer work that has gone into the new building. Other regular service opportunities on the home front include summer Bible school, Sunday afternoon singing, the second Sunday after fellowship dinner at Thurston Woods, regular jail services. It lists the rescue mission service in Battle Creek. We no longer do that. Once a month, helping at the World Missionary Press. Christmas caroling two nights in the community. As we look at the past, our desire is not to credit ourselves for what has been accomplished, but to give all credit to our Lord. We want to look to the future with confidence, hope, and assurance that the same God who has kept us in the past will continue to lead and direct us as a congregation. Every church goes through its ups and downs, its joys and disappointments. May we continue to be faithful, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2:13-14. So now maybe you're still asking, well, what does that have to do with today? I looked at the date of 300. We looked at, well, the first one was at 610 where Muhammad started. We looked at Joseph Smith's beginnings. We looked at the beginning of the Reformation, or the Catholic Church, and then the Reformation. We looked at the beginning of Calvary Chapel. And on January 5th, 2020, a group of believers met at Calvary Chapel. As a result of this meeting, to be determined. I would like to present this as a challenge, as an encouragement, as a theme for this year. Something that I would like for all of us to just really, I guess I feel hope. I feel like if we can take this and internalize it, this can be something. It is my prayer, my earnest desire that we can walk in this reality this year. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. I want us to experience, first of all, love. Love for God and love for our fellow man. We hear a lot of things, we hear a lot about love. Now, that's a very popular thing everywhere you go. But it needs to be love from a pure heart. Sincerity and truth. From a good conscience. And these would, you could say, run together a little bit. But the answer to having a clear conscience is not to have a seared conscience. The Bible talks about having a seared conscience. Our conscience is seared with a hot iron to where nothing, it's like scar tissue, nothing really burns the conscience anymore. And I can say, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. It must be okay. No, it's having a pure heart and a good conscience, a conscience that is working, a conscience that is sensitive, a conscience that is in tune with God and His Spirit and hearing from God. And from a faith unfeigned, a faith that is genuine. It's easy for us to come to church, to look like we should, to act like we should, to say a few nice things, and then go home and leave our religion at church. A faith that is unfeigned is a faith that is part of us, that is just, it's who we are every day, all day. I really feel like, or I wonder, how should I say this? I'll say it this way. If I am not experiencing a pure heart, if I am not living in moral victory, if I am dealing with a conscience that either doesn't feel anymore or is burdened, if that's the case, I'm not going to be able to look forward with hope and with, you know, us men are made to conquer. It's in us. That's what we do. We see a project and we tackle that project and we do it. We're made to accomplish. We're made to make progress. We're made to, you know, the desires and abilities of man, if they're not steered by God, is to go and take what's yours. But when they're steered by God, it's taking territory for God. But we're not going to do that if I'm standing here feeling intimidated by an impure heart. I'm hiding things. I'm not bringing things to the front. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I'd share this with the youth this morning, but there's this lie that Satan has that if I come and tell you what I'm really like, I'm going to be embarrassed, I'm going to be ashamed, I'm going to be condemned. Condemnation lies in hiding the truth. Freedom and ability lies in confession. There is no condemnation in confession. Christ Jesus wants us to come, confess, and be cleansed. I really believe this, and I don't want to put so much emphasis in this Valiant Man course is just the end-all, be-all, and a miracle program. I don't want to give that impression. But I will say this, I truly believe that for that man, who whether it's right now, or whether it's 50 years in the past, there's that thing that he doesn't know how to handle. He doesn't know how to deal with it. What do I do with that mess? There are answers, and there is hope. And I want every one of us as men, in 10 or 11 weeks from now, to be able to walk up to an issue, to be able to walk up to enemy territory and say, I am a child of God. I have love for my fellow man. I have love for my neighbor. I have love for God that springs from having a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith. It's who I am. And I am convinced that if we put in the effort, our wives are going to see the difference. Our children are going to see a difference. Women, be praying for your men and encourage them. I know it can seem like another night without him. I got to take care of the children. I know that can be hard. But I really believe, I truly believe that we as men can return the investment many times over if we do this, as we do this. Luke 6. I'd like to read that yet. Luke 6, verse 39. I don't know if you're still there or not. But Luke 6, verse 39. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, as we talk as men, as we meet as men, as we discuss our personal lives, we're not here to behold the mote in each other's eyes. We're here to get the mote out of the beam out of our own eye so that we can clearly see to help each other. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And this is my This is ours to take and do and be. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Our 2020 vision, love for God and man from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a faith unfeigned, in sincerity and truth. Thank you for your attention. I ask you to stand for prayer.